I've been preaching a series of messages I've entitled The Glorious Gospel. And the reason why I've entitled that is because that's how Paul refers to the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. He refers to it in verses 3 and 4 of that chapter as the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. And he's talking about the light of the gospel that began to shine one day on his life and in his heart. And he realized that everything that he believed about Jesus was totally wrong. And that is that Jesus really was resurrected from the dead. He knew that Jesus died on the cross. He knew that he was buried in a tomb. But what Paul and the other Jewish leaders of that day denied vehemently, ladies and gentlemen, and also violently in Paul's case, is they denied the reality that Christ was risen from the dead. If he's risen from the dead, then that means that everything that Jesus said is true, that he really is who he said that he is, and he really came to do what he said that he came to do. And Paul denied that and would not receive that and violently opposed that message. And ladies and gentlemen, one day on the Damascus Road, he found out that the gospel really is true. And that is the good news that the church was preaching about our Lord's death as atonement for our sin and his resurrection the third day, that it was absolutely right. And the reason why that he found that out is because Christ appeared to him personally on the road as he was traveling to Damascus to persecute Christians, and he met him face to face. The glory of the risen Christ, ladies and gentlemen, was so bright, it shined so brightly upon him that it blinded his eyes and he fell on his face and surrendered his life to the Lord, believed the gospel, the good news that Christ indeed is who he said he is and that he's risen from the dead. He saw the glory of Christ that day. He came face to face with the glorious gospel that day. And ladies and gentlemen, he never got over it. As a matter of fact, that he tells us here in this chapter that this gospel, this good news about Christ, it is indeed the glorious gospel. And it uses the word glorious, a word that describes something that we view or think of as being excellent. And that is that which is above everything else. It's more excellent than anything else in your life. We use the word glorious a little bit like that today when we're trying to tell somebody how wonderful something is. Maybe we'll use the word glorious to describe it. And that's how Paul's using it here. And that is, he's describing the good news about Christ as the glorious gospel, the excellent gospel, that which is above everything else in his life. And indeed, it was true. And that is that Paul valued the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, more than he did anything else in his life. He valued the gospel more than he did his own personal possessions and his own personal prosperity. He valued the gospel more than he did his own personal comfort. He valued the gospel more than he did popularity. He valued the gospel more than he valued his own life. And that is, he viewed it as glorious above all and something that is excellent in his life. And it's not hard for us to know why in this series of messages you and I have been discovering why it is that the gospel, that is the good news about Christ, why it is the gospel is so glorious. For example, we discovered in chapter number 3 of the book of 2 Corinthians, the reason why it's so glorious is because it's the good news about a glorious covenant. We spent some time in chapter number 3 just discovering Paul's comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. And he compares the glory of the old where Moses' face was shining when he received the old covenant at Mount Sinai with the face of Jesus Christ shining with the glory of God. And he tells us that the new covenant is so far more glorious than the old. That is, it is a glorious covenant, and we learned why it's such a glorious covenant. The gospel's good news, not only because it's the good news about a glorious covenant, but it's also the good news about a glorious Christ. You and I spend a little bit of time just thinking about how glorious Jesus really is, how far above all others he really is. We went all the way back and looked at him pre-creation and saw him living eternally in the glory, the divine glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We looked at his incarnation. We looked at the manifestation of his glory. And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that as you read these messages and look at his miracles and see him on that mountain being transfigured, that Jesus is a glorious Christ. That's why the gospel is such a glorious gospel, is because it's the good news not only about a glorious covenant, but about a glorious Christ. And last Sunday, we discovered that it's also the good news about a glorious cross. That is, we spent some time in the New Testament just looking about how glorious the cross really is. Paul said it's so glorious in Galatians 6:14 that he wouldn't glory in anything else. He had nothing else. He wouldn't glory in anything else except the cross. That is, he valued and gloried in the cross. He viewed the cross, the death of Christ, as being that which is valued above everything else. The glorious cross of Christ. So I want you to think with me for a little while this morning, not only, ladies and gentlemen, about this glorious covenant and our glorious Christ and this glorious cross, but I want you to think with me for a few moments about the glorious conquest. The reason why that the gospel is such a glorious gospel is because it's the good news about a glorious conquest. Now, Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and you might remember what it is that Paul wrote in those verses. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that is the good news which I preached unto you, and which you also received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." So here's the gospel that he preached to them. Ladies and gentlemen, the good news is, verse number 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." And we know when he received it on the Damascus Road, the Lord began to reveal himself. What is it? That the Bible says how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There's the glorious cross. And that he was buried and that he rose again. Notice now, the third day, according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel. That this Lord, our Lord, went to the cross and died for us and was buried and he rose again the third day, just as the Scriptures teach. And listen to me now, there are eyewitnesses, verse number 5, that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and also of the 12. That is the 12 apostles that were gathered together, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible tells us here that the apostles saw him, that is, they witnessed him. He appeared in the room to them, with them, after his resurrection from the dead. He appeared personally to Peter and then to all of the apostles. By the way, in verse 6, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain at this present, that is, they're still alive. Over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ, the Bible tells us here. And the Bible says here when Paul was writing to the Corinthians that the majority of those people are still alive. That is, if you want to know whether or not you want to confirm the truth of the resurrection, there are nearly 500 witnesses that are still alive. They could tell you that they saw him, that he really is risen from the dead. And the Bible says some of them have fallen asleep, but then after that he was seen of James. James is his half-brother, the author of the book of James. He saw him, the Bible says, then of all the apostles. And by the way, verse number 8, last of all, Paul writes, "He was seen of me also as one born out of due time." He's talking about his appearance on the Damascus Road when Jesus appeared to him in his resurrected glory. He said, "I saw him face to face." Jesus really is alive. And ladies and gentlemen, he is. And when he rose from the dead, it was a glorious conquest. That is, there's not anything, ladies and gentlemen, that is more excellent, that exceeds, or more important than the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There's nothing in your life or my life that's more important than the resurrection. It is glorious. That is, this defeat of death by our Lord is a glorious conquest. Now, we know, and we just read in this passage where Paul explains to us that after Jesus died on that cross, he was taken off of the cross and he was buried. Joseph of Arimathea, with the help of Nicodemus, buried him in a tomb. Mark tells us the story in Mark 15. If you want to read it with me, listen to what it says. In Mark chapter number 15, the Bible tells us in that chapter in verse 39. "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out," that is, Jesus cried out and he gave up the ghost. He died. He said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Then there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph and Salome, who also when he was in Galilee followed him. These are the women that followed him from Galilee and ministered to him, and many other women also which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, was also waited for the kingdom of God, he came. And the Bible says he went in boldly to Pilate and he craved the body of Jesus. He wanted desperately to take Jesus' body off of the cross. And Pilate marveled. He marveled the reason why, if Jesus was already dead, not expecting him to be dead so soon, unusual. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he be any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, that is, the centurion came and confirmed the death of our Lord. He broke the legs of the other two thieves on the cross, and he confirmed that Jesus was dead, even pierced him in the side with his sword as he came and confirmed that he was dead. So he gave the body to Joseph. And the Bible says, verse 46, that he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher that was hewn out of rock and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. Now the Bible says that Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld, they saw where he was laid. That is the tomb that he was laid in. They watched as he was being buried in that tomb. Now, our Lord's body remained in that tomb until sometime before sunrise on the first day of the week. And it was then, ladies and gentlemen, that his body was raised from the dead. Jesus took his body back up, raised from the dead early that morning before sunrise. He describes it to us in Mark 16. It says that when the Sabbath was passed, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, these same women, ladies and gentlemen, the same ones who saw where he was buried, the Bible says that they brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said unto themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Wondering, how are we going to get that stone rolled away? Now, ladies and gentlemen, that tells us that there was no grave robbery, as Pilate said that there was, as the Jewish leaders said that they robbed the grave, the disciples. No, there was no grave robbery. The stone, they expected to still be rolled over the door. They were looking for his body to still be there. That's why they brought the spices, is because they expected our Lord's body to be there and the stone to still be rolled over the front of the door. But listen, they knew that they needed to get the stone rolled away. Who's going to roll away the stone? Little did they know that that was already taken care of. Verse 4 says, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now we know how the stone got rolled away, because Matthew tells us that, as he tells us, that an angel came from heaven and shining the glory of God, and those soldiers that were there passed out, and that angel rolled away the stone from in front of that tomb. And they came, the stone was rolled away. It was very great, the Bible says, that is, with large stone. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment. And they were frightened. And what they were seeing, ladies and gentlemen, was an angel from heaven. And here's what the angel said in verse number 6. Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, or look at the place where they laid him. Risen from the dead. Now listen, this story, this is the gospel. Paul's saying this is the message of the gospel, that Christ died on that cross, and then he was buried in that tomb. And that he rose again on the third day. The tomb was emptied, the stone was rolled away, and he was resurrected from the dead. This is the message that dominated the preaching of the early church in the book of Acts. That's the gospel. That is, that's the good news, that Christ, who hung on that cross, buried in that tomb, that he is indeed alive. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, you'll find out, ladies and gentlemen, that the death of Christ that is preached is always followed by a strong emphasis on the resurrection. That is indeed the message. Listen to what Peter was preaching in Jerusalem right after the day of Pentecost. The message to the Jews, the gospel message to the Jews in Jerusalem, is this message about his death and his resurrection. That is, Peter was preaching in Acts 5 and verse number 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, and here's what they said. We ought to obey God rather than men. That is, they had told them not to preach this message, and he said, but we have to. We've got to obey God rather than men. And here's what their message was. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. In other words, Peter and the apostles are saying, we're the ones who are witnesses of God, the one that you killed on that tree, that you slew on that tree, that God has raised him from the dead. We are his witnesses. We have seen him, and we have touched him, and we have eaten with him. He really is alive. That is their message. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the message about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It was the message that they preached to the Jews. It was also the message that Peter took to the Gentiles as well. Listen to what he preached to in the Caesarea, the Roman capital of Judea, in Acts chapter number 10. Listen to what it was that he preached to the first Gentile convert. It's the message about the resurrection. It's the gospel not only to the Jews, but it's the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts 10, verse number 39, it says this, as Peter was preaching to Cornelius, he said, and we are witnesses of all the things which he did, which Jesus did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us. That is, Peter said, even to us, that is the apostles, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. In other words, Peter's telling Cornelius, the very first Gentile convert, here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus was crucified on that cross, but God has raised him from the dead. And he showed him openly, not to everybody, but unto chosen witnesses. And those chosen witnesses are indeed and include Peter and the other apostles. And they're going around sharing the good news. And that is that we have seen that he's alive. We've eaten with him. He's alive, raised from the dead. And they went around sharing the good news, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And do you know that even as Paul took the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, that was the message? The good news, ladies and gentlemen, about Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. In Acts chapter number 13, when Paul was on his first missionary journey, the Bible tells us that he stopped off in a place called Antioch of Pisidia. He had many stops, but this one is significant. And the reason why is because in Acts 13, we're given the full-length message of what it is that Paul preached in that city. He probably preached a similar message everywhere he went, but we're given the message in Acts 13, verse number 26. Listen to what it says. He said, men and brethren, here's his message. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, and they didn't, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. That is, they knew the Old Testament, but they didn't know it at all. They read from the prophets, but they didn't know what they were reading. And said they actually fulfilled what was prophesied, and they did so ignorantly. The Bible says in verse 28, though they found no cause of death in him, the Jews found no reason to crucify him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Now this is his message. He's telling them what happened, that Jesus was condemned by the Jewish leaders. They took him to Pilate. And even though there was no cause of death, they demanded his crucifixion. Verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, and all that was written with him is a little statement, meaning that he suffered, that he was beaten, that he was crucified on the cross. When they fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people, and we declare unto you. In other words, Paul is saying that they saw him alive, and he says, we declare unto you, I declare unto you, glad tidings. That means good news, gospel. And that is how the promise which was made to the fathers in the Old Testament, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he's raised up Jesus again. He raised him from the dead. Folks, just like it says in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee or raised you up. Ladies and gentlemen, in other words, Paul is saying to, as he preaches to the uttermost parts of the earth, and that is that God has fulfilled in our generation, in his generation, what he promised in previous generations, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's the glad tidings. That's the glorious gospel. It is about the glorious conquest And that is that Jesus, who died on that cross, has risen from the dead and that he is alive. Now listen to these, to the early church and to the Apostle Paul, this good news about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, it was glorious. In other words, it was that which was above everything else. It was that which was excellent. It was more important to them than anything else. Here's what I mean by that. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, they believed this with all of their heart. And they were totally committed, that is, to communicating the message of the gospel. They glorified the message of the gospel. They gloried in it. And that is, they believed it with all their heart. Now listen, you can't be saved without believing in the gospel, without believing in the death and resurrection of Christ with all your heart. You say, are you sure about that? I know it's true. Listen to Romans chapter number 10. In Romans chapter number 10, the Bible says this in verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can't be saved without believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ with all of your heart. That is, that's what saving faith is. Saving faith is when God brings a sinner to the point they realize I'm lost, I'm a sinner, and I'm separated from God, and the only one that can help me is Jesus, and he helped me by going to the cross and dying for me and rising again the third day. Those who are saved are those who have rested their faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection the third day. Well, I want you to know that these early believers, including Paul, the reason why the gospel was so glorious to them, the reason why they valued our Lord's resurrection, death and resurrection so much, they really believed it with all of their heart. Listen, they gloried in the gospel to the point they were not ashamed to talk about it at all. You see, when you say, Pastor, what do you mean they gloried in the gospel? What do you mean about this glorious conquest? They so valued the death and resurrection of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, that they were not ashamed to share it at all. They were totally committed to the facts of the resurrection, and they were totally committed to sharing the message of the resurrection. They gloried in the resurrection of Christ. They glorified the message of the resurrection. They would, listen, they shared it with everybody they could, everywhere they could. They weren't ashamed to do so. They weren't even timid about it. They were bold about sharing the message. They said, Pastor, you know, you really can't do that in our day. If you ever see how glorious the gospel is, you'll want to tell somebody else. Sure you will. I mean, you know that, don't you? All you have to do is go to a good restaurant, have a really good meal at a really good price, and you're telling everybody. And all it is a meal. Think about what Jesus did for us on the cross, his death, and his resurrection the third day. If you ever really believe that message, if it ever really gets settled in your heart, if you ever really rest your faith in it, if you ever really see the glory of the gospel, then you'll want to tell everybody you can unashamedly about what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection the third day. And that's what we see going on in the early church, ladies and gentlemen. They believed this. They gloried in the message of the resurrection. And they glorified this message. You see, when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter number 5, in that passage of scripture that I just read to you, ladies and gentlemen, he was sharing the message in the face of Jewish persecution. What I mean is this. In Acts chapter number 5, the Bible tells us there that when Peter stood and preached about Jesus being raised from the dead, he said this. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men in verse 29, which means this. The Jewish leaders have arrested them. Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you again, the Jewish leaders have arrested Peter and John and the apostles, and they threw them into jail, and it was an angel who broke them out of jail, and they went back to preaching again. Listen, you cannot arrest these believers and put them in jail and shame them from preaching the gospel. Now listen, it would take a lot less for many so-called Christians today, a lot less than that, to shame them into quietness. All it would have to be is somebody just give them a scowling look when they're sharing the gospel and they'll zip it up. All it would take is somebody saying, I don't care about that stuff, and you're ready to be quiet and go the other way. These folks were arrested, put in jail, and they were demanded by the authorities of the day to stop preaching. And Peter's reply, we've got to obey God rather than men. They would not stop. You and I have a hard time getting started. They would never stop sharing the gospel. You know the reason why is because they gloried in the gospel. They viewed this message about Jesus' resurrection from the dead as being the most important thing in their life. Hey, it was more important to them, ladies and gentlemen, than polishing their new car. It was more important to them than, ladies and gentlemen, cleaning the house or hiding the Easter eggs or whatever it might be, is the gospel that Jesus has risen from the dead. Peter preached it in the face of Jewish persecution. Did you know that he also proclaimed it in the face of racial prejudice? That passage of scripture I read to you when Cornelius got saved in Acts chapter number 10, whenever Peter went to Cornelius, a Gentile in Caesarea, ladies and gentlemen, and preached to him the gospel, I want you to know that he was crossing racial barriers. He was crossing racial prejudice barriers when he did that. And that is, up until that point, it was a Jewish audience and a Jewish response to the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea. But in Acts chapter number 10, ladies and gentlemen, it is a Gentile that is turning to Christ, that's hearing the gospel, and that Peter is preaching to. And in order for Peter to go there and preach the gospel to that Gentile, God had to work him over real good. That is, he went up on his rooftop and he was praying, and he had this vision of all these animals coming down in this big sheet. And God said, "Rise up, kill and eat." And Peter said, "I can't get up. I can't kill those animals and eat them. They're not clean according to the old covenant." And God said, "Don't you call that which I've cleansed, don't you call that unclean?" And Peter said, "All right, Lord." And he got up and he killed and he ate those animals, ladies and gentlemen. And about the time he got done with that vision, there was a knock on his door. And the Holy Ghost said, "I want you to go with those men." And they took him to an unclean dog, Gentile, named Cornelius, ladies and gentlemen. And Peter walked across that racial prejudice in order to share the gospel with that man. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, then, to these apostles, the gospel is so glorious. This good news about the glorious resurrection, the conquest of Christ over death, that message was so glorious and so wonderful that they would do it in the face of Jewish persecution, and they would also do it, ladies and gentlemen, in spite of the racial prejudice of their day. They sure did. When I was reading to you about the Apostle Paul, and the preaching that he did in Acts 13 and in Antioch of Pisidia as he took the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, you'll find that, ladies and gentlemen, that the gospel was more important to him, so important to him, that he would preach it in the face of personal sacrifice. Personal sacrifice. Oh yeah, the Bible says the reason why that Paul took the gospel to the city of Antioch and Pisidia, the reason why, Acts 13, is because one day while he was ministering at the church at Antioch, the Bible says that while he was doing so, that the Spirit of God began to move upon him. And in Antioch of Syria, he was there with Barnabas, and they were there ministering to the believers, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God began to speak and began to move and said, "Separate these two men for a special ministry that I've called them to." And ladies and gentlemen, they did. The believers there set them apart, laid hands on them and prayed for them and sent them out. And this man named Paul, along with Barnabas, left the comforts of home. They left the company of friends and people that loved them to begin the first missionary journey. And as they traveled on the first missionary journey, they traveled all the way to Antioch in Pisidia. And there's that message that Paul preached. And as he preached the message of the gospel, he did so at the expense of his own personal sacrifice. He gave up everything, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to take the gospel on those missionary journeys. Somebody might ask, why would Paul and Barnabas, why would they follow the call of the Holy Spirit to leave everything behind and travel throughout the Roman Empire? They endured such hardship that one of the men that was with them, John Mark, had to turn around and go back home. He couldn't take it. He couldn't stand the hardship of the journey and the sacrifice that they were making. Why would they do something so hard? I'll tell you, it's because they so believed, that they were so dedicated to this message about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that they were willing to make whatever personal sacrifice they had to make to tell people all over the Roman Empire that this Jesus who hung on this cross is raised from the dead, he's alive, and he is Lord above all, and he is Lord over all. Trying to get you to see the glory of the gospel. And that is, this message that was preached, this good news, Ladies and gentlemen, the good news about a glorious conquest, that Jesus, who died for us on the cross, is alive. And how wonderful that message is. It's more important than your own personal, comfort. It's more important than our own personal prosperity. It's more important than our own popularity. It's more important than our own pleasure. This message of the gospel. Now listen, I don't know about you, but when I read about these apostles and I read about them glorifying the message of the gospel, that is, exalting it and holding it up with such value that they would be willing to sacrifice so much. When I read about Peter and Paul and the other apostles, it causes me to want to examine myself. To stop and see whether or not I've lost a little of the glory myself. Whether or not I'm really glorying in the gospel, in this glorious conquest of Christ risen from the dead. And that is, do I really believe the facts of the resurrection? And if I do, am I really so glorifying this message that I would be willing to proclaim it anywhere and everywhere at whatever expense it is to me personally? And am I going to continue glorifying it even if it means persecution? Even if it means crossing racial barriers? Even if it means personal sacrifice? That is that the kind of glory that I have when it comes to the gospel? Is that the kind of commitment that I have to the resurrection? Now, there's true that there are many who do. In our world today, there are pastors and missionaries leaving their families to travel to another area of the nation or to another part of the world to just share the message about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In our world today, there are local believers who are suffering persecution and rejection and arrest and some even execution to just proclaim the message, this message that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are talking about today. So what about us? And that is, are we really glorying in this conquest, Jesus' defeat of death, his resurrection from the dead, that we would be willing to endure some inconveniences for the sake of just being able to share this message with somebody else? I'm just trying to get you to see, maybe we just need to recapture the glory of the gospel about this glorious conquest that Jesus died for on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day. Maybe you and I need to back up and just remember a little bit about how wonderful this message is. Maybe we need to recapture the glory of the gospel. This message that Paul proclaimed and Peter proclaimed about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That is, it lost its edge in my life. I mean, this is the message of the early church. It is the message of the true church today. It's the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Listen to what it says. In Acts chapter number 2, you remember the message, don't you? In Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 23, the Bible says, as Peter was preaching, he said in verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered." That is, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken, and by wicked hands you've crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was impossible for our Lord to stay dead, because he is, ladies and gentlemen, he is life, and life cannot stay dead. And Peter said, he is alive. That's the message on the day of Pentecost. That's the message in Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 14, where the Bible says, "You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, whereof Peter says we are his witnesses." In chapter number 4, listen to what it says. In chapter 4 and verse number 10, the Bible says, as Peter was preaching, and we looked at it a moment ago, it says, "Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole, a man who had been healed." Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to get you to see is that God raised his own son. That is, God the Father raised God the Son from the dead, and he is alive. The same God who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and promised to make him a great nation is the God who raised his son from the dead. The same God who gave Abraham and Sarah a son named Isaac brought his son up from the grave. The same God who wrestled with Jacob and changed his name to Israel is the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. Hey, the same God who raised up Joseph from the pit, that his brothers threw him in, ladies and gentlemen, to the palace of Egypt is the same one, ladies and gentlemen, that raised up his son up out of the grave, out of the realm of death, so that it'd be a seat upon the throne above all and over all. The same God who raised up Moses and sent him down to Egypt to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage is the same God who raised up our Lord from the dead, defeating death and hell and the grave. Hey, the same God who thundered on Mount Sinai when the law was revealed to Moses is the same one who shook the ground as his son died on that cross, and then he sent an angel to roll the stone away so that the others could see him, that he had risen from the dead. The same God who parted the Jordan River so that Joshua and the Israelites could cross over into the promised land is the same one, ladies and gentlemen, who parted and rolled away that stone and so that everybody could see inside of the empty tomb. The same God who raised up a shepherd boy to become a king. His name was David, and then promised to him that there would be one sitting upon his throne who would reign forever and ever is the same one who raised up Jesus from the dead. I'm trying to convince you, and that is that the most important event in all of history, ladies and gentlemen, is not anything that you and I have seen in our lifetime, but it is when God raised his son from the dead. Hey, the most glorious message of the ages, ladies and gentlemen, is that God the Son who died on that cross and paid for our sin debt, that God raised him up from the dead, and he really is alive. And he is. God raised him up from the dead. Now, when you see the resurrection of Christ, I've referred to it as a glorious conquest. And that is that our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, he defeated the enemy by his own death and resurrection. And he did. It's a glorious conquest. You say, what kind of a conquest is it? Well, I'm going to tell you that when Jesus rose from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, he defeated sin itself. We see our victory over sin, and that is that when Jesus died on that cross, the price for our sin debt was paid. Atonement for our sin was made. You say, Pastor, how do you know? I mean, how do you know that our sin was dealt with at the cross? How do you know that that's really what happened at the cross? Maybe he just died because the politicians of that day didn't like him, and that's true, they sure didn't. But listen to me now, the Bible is clear, and that is that God put his own son on the cross. And when Jesus went to the cross, that all of our sin was placed upon him, and he died for our sins, and atonement was made for all of our sins at the cross. But how do you know that it's true? I'll tell you how I know. It's because God raised him from the dead. The evidence of the fact that our sin has been dealt with fully and finally, according to the scriptures, is that God raised his son from the dead. If the resurrection is true, then ladies and gentlemen, everything that Jesus said is true. That is, when he said that he came to save sinners, it's true, and the resurrection proves it. When he said that he was coming to, that he was going to pour out his blood for the remission of sins. Remember when he gathered with his disciples in that upper room and he took that little cup and he said, listen, this is a symbol of my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. How do you know that his blood really removes our sin? How do you know your sin's been removed by his blood? The resurrection proves it. God raised his son from the dead, demonstrating that he accepted his sacrifice for our sins at the cross, that he accepted his atoning death as payment for our sin at the cross. The resurrection demonstrates, ladies and gentlemen, his glorious conquest over sin. He has defeated sin by paying the price for sin at the cross. Hey, not only did he defeat sin, but he also is victorious over Satan himself. That is, the great enemy of humanity, ladies and gentlemen, has been defeated. And he was defeated at the cross, followed by the resurrection the third day. Jesus has defeated the works of the devil, John would tell us in the book of 1 John. Hey, it's not only the fact that he's victorious over sin, he's defeated his conquest over sin and over Satan, but I'm going to remind you that also of his conquest over death itself. That death itself has been defeated. That Jesus is victorious over the realm of death itself by his victorious resurrection from the dead. Listen to what Paul wrote later on in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 10, he wrote these words, "It is now made manifest, it's openly revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ," listen to this, "who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Yes, the glorious gospel has brought to light this great news, and that is that God the Son, ladies and gentlemen, has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Now, I don't know about you, but for somebody that's starting to get a little older, that's good news. For some of you that are already a little older, it's really good news, amen. Oh, it's glorious news, and that is that death never has the final word. And the reason why is because Jesus has risen from the dead. Oh, it's a glorious conquest. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us about this, and then I'll find a place to stop. In Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 14. Man, I love these verses. Listen. For as much then as the children, that is all of us, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Jesus himself, likewise took part of the same. You know why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Ladies and gentlemen, he set us free from the stranglehold of death. He sure did. By his resurrection from the dead. Now I know that one of these days that the Lord tarries, you're going to lay down and you're going to take your last breath and your body's going to die and somebody's going to bury it in the ground. And if you're saved, your soul's going to be with the Lord in heaven. And I know that. I know the physical death is coming. But ladies and gentlemen, as Paul would word it later on when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, really, it's just a little nap for a little while. He said, don't be grieving too hard over those who've gone to sleep. And the reason why is because one of these days, our living Lord, the one who's raised from the dead, the one who is no longer in the grave, the one who ascended to the right hand and seated there at the right hand of the Father, and one of these days, he's going to descend from heaven. There's going to be a shout. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God is going to sound, 1 Thessalonians 4, and those who have died in the Lord, those who are sleeping in Jesus, the Bible says he's going to bring with them from heaven, and he's going to raise their bodies from the grave. Reunited with their soul from heaven. Oh, that body is going to be raised. It's going to be a glorified body. Going to be raised from the dead. Going to be sown in corruption and disease. But it's going to be raised in glory, ladies and gentlemen. When Jesus comes back and those believers who are alive when he comes are going to be changed instantly. And we're going to be caught up together with those who are raised. And be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air forevermore. What a glorious time that's going to be. And the reason why is because of a glorious conquest. Jesus, who died on that cross, raised the third day. Now, I don't know about you, but I consider that to be really, really good news. That's the glorious gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, how you're working in us. I pray, Father, that you would so operate, that you would so move, that you would so speak, that those who are here who have never received Christ, who never turned to Jesus, never believed on him, that you would draw them to yourself and save them by your grace today. That not another moment would pass that they would delay, not another moment would pass that they would procrastinate, but they would surrender fully to Christ as Lord. Receive and believe the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'll save that lost soul even in this service, and I pray for your people. That God, you'd just work in us, that we'd recapture the glory of the gospel. God, the great news about such a glorious conquest. Father, would you help us, God, not to be so tainted by the world that, Father, we would lose sight of the glory of the gospel. Would you help us, Father? And we're going to give you the praise for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.